Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
Just want to let everybody know, praise God, we finally got a company that is going to do our lighting and sound project. Can you say amen? That's after contacting many companies that didn't want to assume a project that was halfway through when, unfortunately, the owner of the company had passed. We did find a company that specializes in churches all the way down from Homestead, so they understand our needs. And we are still waiting on the projector because there's a lot of electronics that there's a shortage on a lot of electronics, but that should be here by the second week in May. But this coming week, they're going to install some of the equipment. They're going to install the soundboard, they're going to install the new camera, and they're going to install some software that we need to run a new live streaming system that will help us to make some upgrades in our live stream. And so we're taking some steps forward. Can you say praise God? Amen. It's the longest project I've ever worked on. First, we had the shipping delays due to COVID. Then we had the owner, unfortunately, who passed away due to COVID. And then now all the shortages of equipment and finding a company. But by God's grace, we're going to get through. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Do want to ask you to be a little patient with us in the transition because our media team is going to have to be learning some new software. And so, you know, there may be a few little glitches. So we're going to be patient. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. All right. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 32 through 33 in just a moment. And also 1 Kings 17 verses 8 through 16. We're continuing our series, Brave. Living fearlessly. And tonight's message is titled Overcoming the Fear of Not Enough. Overcoming the Fear of Not Enough. I read a funny story about a lawyer who was riding in his limousine when he saw a guy eating grass. And he told the driver to pull over and stop, and he got out, and he was just so overcome by curiosity that he walked over to the guy and he asked, "Hey, fella, why are you eating grass?" And the man replied, "Well, sir, I'm so poor, I can't afford to eat anything else." So the lawyer said, "Poor guy, why don't you come back to my house?" And the guy said, "But sir, I have a wife and three kids also." The lawyer told him, "That's fine, bring them along." And when they were all in the car and the family was feeling so grateful, the poor man said, "Oh, sir, thanks so much for taking us back to your house. It's so kind of you." And the lawyer said, "Oh, no problem, you're going to love it there. The grass is 1 foot tall." It'll catch up with some of you in a little bit. But you know, we might laugh at that story, but when you think about your finances, when you think about your bills, how does it make you feel? Are you at peace? Are you filled with joy? Or does it make you worry? Does it fill you with fear and anxiety? And in addition to the anxiety that most people have in regard to their finances, we are constantly being bombarded in the media with news about inflation and unemployment rates and recession and what is it now, the highest inflation in 30 years or something like that, and then drops in the stock market when different things take place in the world, and then, of course, an ever-increasing national debt of more than $22 trillion and rising. But the good news is that although the world worries about all of these things, Jesus told us we don't have to worry as a child of our Heavenly Father. Why? Because He knows all that we have need of. Yes. And the Bible says in Matthew 6, 31, 33, that if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto us. What things? The things that we need. The things that we need. So we don't have to worry about our financial situation either in the present or in the future, because faith in God conquers the fear of not having enough. Now, let me tell you something. If you're trusting in the government to take care of your needs, you will be sorely disappointed, because government programs don't usually deliver what they promise. And what the government gives with one hand, they take with another. So if they pay off student loans and provide health care, you can count on your taxes going up. Amen. If you're trusting your 401k or other investments, an economic downturn can happen overnight.
That's right.
And can wipe out a lot of your savings. The man from whom we purchased our church property, and for those that don't know the story, back in 2008 during the recession, when the real estate bubble broke, particularly here in South Florida, God just graced us to be able to get a prime piece of land on Sterling Road just off of University Drive. Now, prior to the recession, prior to the bubble breaking, land was over $1 million an acre, and it is well above that again today. But we kept, you know, saying, Lord, how are we going to get land? Because the building fund was going up like this, and the price of land was going up like this. You know, have you ever seen that? Your bill's going up like this, and what's coming in going up like this. And so, you know, but God is a God of miracles, right? So the real estate bubble broke, and we got a call regarding this piece of land just 5 minutes away from here, 13 and a half acres. The guy was asking $6.25 million. We offered him $5.5 million, and he accepted it. And to the glory of God, in the 3 years prior to the recession breaking, we had been able to save the most that we'd ever been able to save. We were able to save $3 million. And the guy had an assumable mortgage for $2.5 million. Why is that important? Because when the financial crisis came in 2008, a lot of it was in the lending industry. Do you remember? And it was very hard to get loans, right? But because we had $3 million that God had provided, and he had a $2.5 million assumable mortgage, all we had to do was walk into the office and sign some papers, and the land became ours. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? But I tell you all of that not only to testify to God's faithfulness to our church, but the man that we purchased the land from, his last name was Geiserman. I can't remember his first name now, but he was a Jewish investor, a developer, a multimillionaire until the recession of 2008. Then he found himself upside down in a lot of the loans that he held on commercial properties. So upside down in loans that were millions of dollars. He was unable to borrow to finish his building projects because he built a lot of retail centers. He couldn't finish the projects, so of course he can't rent those things out. So, you know, he's just drowning in debt, and he was facing bankruptcy. And I remember the morning I saw it on the news. There was a standoff with the police. It was a very expensive home, and they were showing it live on the news. I didn't know at that time it was him, but he basically committed suicide by cop. The cops had surrounded his home, and he just couldn't face the fact that he had lost all of his monies. Let me tell you something. If you are trusting in the things of this world for financial security, if you're trusting in the things of this world for peace of mind, you will be let down and find yourself filled with fear. I do want to just interject a little testimony. God did such a miracle in so many ways when we were purchasing that land that we had an opportunity to share Christ with him. Now, the seed was planted. I don't know what he did with it from there, but at least the opportunity for the seed of the gospel to be planted. But if you're trusting in the things of this world, they are going to fail you. But as believers, we can live fearlessly in regard to our finances, because we can have the confidence that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll take care of us. If we take care of God's business, God will take care of our business. Amen? And we can trust him no matter how difficult the circumstances. Now, in the Bible, we find a widow who had a son to take care of. And she was in a desperate financial situation, but she learned to overcome the fear of not enough by trusting God. Read with me, if you will, 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 17. We're going to read verses 8 through 16. The scripture says, "Then the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you.' So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, 'Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?' As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in my house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first." Wait a minute. Did he not hear what she just said? He says, "Do what you're going to do, but just make for me a piece of bread first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son." Use what's left. She just said, "We don't have anything. We only have enough for one last piece of bread." Verse 14, God's economy is not our economy. Amen.
That's right.
He says, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was what? Always enough. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Just as the Lord had promised. Hallelujah. I don't know if you remember the backdrop to the story, but there was 3.5 years of severe drought that God had sent on Israel because of their idolatry and immorality. And so in judgment, there was a severe drought and the people were starving. And even in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is Lebanon, north of Israel, the drought was so pervasive that it had affected them as well. And so this single mother, this widow, was just one meal away from disaster. And do you know a lot of people today are just one paycheck, one sickness, one car repair away from financial disaster? And it's a worry that plagues them every single day. This widow, a single mother, is in a seemingly hopeless situation. And it encourages us and shows us how we too can overcome the fear of not enough by trusting God.
That's right.
As Elijah says, do not be afraid. Just do what God tells you to do. And so in this real life story of financial lack, which could be a story of any of us here today, God shows us how to overcome the fear of not enough. First, we need to realize that lack can attack at any time.
Yeah.
Lack can attack at any time. You know, so many people, they live at the edge of their budget. Some people don't even have a budget, but they're living as if things are always going to be good in their life. That they're never going to get sick. That they're never going to have an unexpected car repair or unexpected house repair. Or that the economy is never going to have a downturn, or that a pandemic is not going to hit and put a lot of people out of work. We live as if things are just going to continue as they are, and so we live at the edge of our budget, right? But the truth is, lack can attack at any time. And we're going to look at some of the causes in a practical sense, some of the causes of lack and what we can do. But then after that, we're going to move into the spiritual realm of faith. But the first thing I want us to see in the practical aspect is that financial difficulties can sometimes be the result of wrong choices. Not always, but sometimes. Poor decisions can create financial problems, right? So for instance, buying things that we can't afford, accruing credit card debt, which is like a 20% interest rate, which will take you, whatever you purchase today, if you just pay the minimum payment, it can take you 16 years to pay it off. Eating out rather than cooking home. Buying a new car with a $500 or $600 a month payment. And then you have to tack insurance on top of that. And we buy the new car rather than keeping the car that is paid off and just budgeting for repairs. You know, as one financial expert said, the cheapest car to own is the car you already have. just budget for repairs. But we like the new car smell. We like the shiny. We like going to the showroom and driving it off the, you know. So a lot of times we buy things that we can't afford. And these are just some examples of poor choices that can cause us financial problems. But the good news is that if poor choices are the reason for your financial difficulties, you can start making good choices now.
Yep.
Amen? You can establish a budget to rein in your spending. You can make a plan to pay off your debt. You know, there's wonderful plans. There's the snowball plan where you start with the smallest debt that you owe, pay that off, and then add that payment to the next debt and so on. There's a lot of things you can do. You can even, if you're really over your head, you can consolidate your credit cards. It will require you cutting up your credit cards to get this done. And there are things you can do. You can do it. If your FP&L bill is too high, rather than complain and cry, raise the thermostat and buy a fan. Hallelujah. Instead of rebuking the devil about why you don't have enough, stop eating out all the time and cook some rice and beans.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor. What you got?
And you say, but Pastor, my schedule is busy. I need fast food. I'll tell you how to get some fast food. Cook a big batch, divide it up into small containers, put it in your freezer, and then you have fast food anytime you want it, amen? And a lot less expensive.
That's right.
Many of our financial problems can be eradicated by making better choices. You're saying, Pastor, why are you getting into all of that stuff? You're getting up in my business. Well, the Word of God needs to get up in our business sometimes.
Right.
We need to use wisdom, amen? We need to use wisdom. Did you ever stop to realize that virtually most of Jesus's parables deal with people mismanaging what God has given them? And if you aren't faithful with what he has given you, then the Bible says he can't give you any more, right? So you're going to be always in that struggle of lack because God is saying you're not managing it wisely, so I can't trust you with more. You don't want that, right? You want God to say, wow, you're faithful with the little you have, so I'm going to give you some more. Praise God. That's what I want. Amen. Amen. Now, another thing we need to see is financial difficulties can sometimes be the result of a sense of entitlement, a sense that everybody owes me something.
Yeah.
Some people believe that it's the government's job, or it's the church's job, or it's their parents' job to take care of them. Sociologists tell us entitlement is a major problem with the generation born after 1992. It says their parents gave them everything without them having to do anything for it. No chores for allowance, they just got money. They were the generation raised on participation trophies. Everybody gets a trophy for playing softball or baseball, whether you win or lose, or just show up and you get a trophy because we don't want anybody to feel bad. So they grew up with this sense that the world just owes them something. They don't have to work hard to earn it. So they go to college and it's too hard. And this is actual statistics. I'm just kind of boiling it down. They go to college, it's too hard. And the generation after 1992, they tend to change majors 2 or 3 times to find something easier to study. And when that doesn't work, a lot of them just drop out. And Joyce works in a college, so she's nodding her head over there because she counsels with these kids. The average tenure of one of these younger generations at a job is 8 months.
Go ahead, Pastor. Amen.
Because when the pressure is on to perform to the expectations of their company or their manager, and they don't want to do it or they can't handle it, guess what? They just quit. Now, this is a reason that socialism is so popular with the younger generation. Any candidate that says the government will take care of you, the government will pay your college, the government will give you free health care, will give you. When they say that, this younger generation says, yep, you got my vote. But they don't realize a very important truth, that when government becomes your master, you become its slave. When the government becomes your master, you become its slave. And the first place it starts is with higher taxes. When some socialist country that give free college and free health care, do you know how high their taxes are? 60%. And the depression and suicide rates are through the roof in many of those countries because people just can't see themselves getting ahead when they have to pay such high taxes. But its ultimate outworking is government control. The ultimate outworking of socialism is government control, the control of business, the ownership of business. There's no private enterprise. There's a lack of personal freedom. All you have to do is look at places like Cuba and Venezuela, and you see what it's like. Yeah. See? Socialism leads to poverty, not prosperity. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a few people at the top that will prosper off of everybody else's poverty. But it leads to poverty, not prosperity. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject. You know, Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy people are soon poor, but hard workers get rich. And God is saying, you need to work hard if you want to prosper. Don't depend on government or somebody else to take care of you. Work hard and you will prosper. Now, does that mean we neglect the poor? No. The Bible tells us that we are to be compassionate towards them, that we are to help them. In fact, in Leviticus 19:10, God commanded the Jews not to go a second time over their harvest fields. That was God's welfare system back then. He said, once you've harvested, don't go back a second time. Whatever is skipped over or left behind, then poor people can come and they can harvest. But I like that, though. You know why? Because it means that the poor, there was a provision for them, but they had to work for it.
Yeah. Right.
It wasn't just handed to them, right? They had to come now behind the harvesters, and they had to do their second harvest, right?
Yeah.
And I think that that's a good system because it keeps you from having that sense of entitlement. So they would still have to do something. But there was a compassionate provision that God had made for them. The good news is, if entitlement is the problem, we can overcome our financial difficulties by getting a reality check and taking responsibility for our lives by working hard to get ahead. God says it, work hard and you will prosper. Now, a third reason for financial difficulty can be the result of circumstances beyond your control. I think we've all been there, amen? And that's what's happening in this story with this widow woman, this single mother with a son. She lost her husband. That was out of her control. She had a young son to take care of. She was somehow making it, barely, but making it. And then this terrible famine hit the land out of her control. It wasn't even her fault. It was because of the idolatry and immorality of the Jewish people, and she's not even Jewish. But she was suffering the consequences of someone else's wrong decisions. Have you ever been there? And life can be like that a lot of times. We feel like the victim. We feel like the victim of an illness, an accident, a death, a national crisis, or someone else's decision to divorce us or stop paying child support, cut our hours, or lay off employees. But regardless of how your financial situation came about, God has a plan to get you out.
Hallelujah.
Just as he did for this widow woman. And that brings us to the second principle we learned from the story. You need to fight back against your lack. So lack can attack at any time, but you need to fight back against your lack. How do we do that? First, reset your mindset. We all have a natural tendency to focus on what we don't have, right? I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have. The widow knew exactly what she did not have. In verse 13, she says, I don't have even a single piece of bread. We tend to focus on what we don't have. She knew only too well that she didn't have any bread and that she only had a little oil and a little flour left. Why? Because she lived every day measuring, fearing the day that it was going to run out. She watched the jar of oil going down, down, down. She watched the barrel of flour getting lower each day. She knew that she had barely enough to make one last meal for her and her son, and then what she feared most, they would starve to death. She was certain that she didn't have enough to share with the prophet. She didn't have to check the cabinets. She didn't have to look in the pantry. The kitchen was bare, and she lived with that reality every day. You know, in 2 Kings 4:1-7, we find a similar story of another widow who is in debt over her head. And she has two sons, and the creditors are threatening to come and take her sons as slaves to pay the debt, which was a practice back then. And so she comes to the prophet Elisha for help. And the prophet asks her, what do you have? Just like Elijah asked the widow of Zarephath, this prophet asks, what do you have? And her immediate response is what? Nothing? Nothing? Just a little oil? Well, it's not nothing if you have a little oil, right? A little oil is something. But we tend to focus on what we don't have. She says, nothing, just a little oil. She was focused on her lack. And he told her, I want you to go and borrow as many empty jars as you can. She probably thought, he's loony. But you know what? She obeyed, and she went to all her neighbors, and she started asking for all these jars. They probably looked at her like she was crazy. What do you need all these jars for? We know that you don't have anything. But she collected as many jars, and when she came back, she did what the prophet said, lock yourself and your sons in your house and begin pouring that little bit of oil. And the Bible says that she poured, and she poured, and she poured, and the oil did not cease until she got to that last jar. God blessed her in proportion to her faith. If she had borrowed more jars, there would have been more oil. Amen?
Go ahead.
But I want you to see, too many people have a poverty mentality. Some people have been raised poor and expect to be poor their whole life. And just as Satan's temptation was to call Adam and Eve's attention from all the trees that God had given them for food and focus their attention on the one tree that they could not have, he still works to keep our focus on what we do not have and what God has not given us. And it's our first response, our natural disposition. But we need to fight back against the lack. We have to reset our mindset, reject the poverty mentality, and receive God's prosperity promise. And when I talk about God's prosperity promise, I'm not talking about the prosperity preaching that says, you know, everybody is going to be a millionaire,
right?
You know, that you just need to claim it and name it.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about that, but neither does God want you to live in financial lack. God doesn't want you to live always worrying and barely making it. God wants to bless you. God wants to be generous to you so that you can be generous to him and to others. Amen? That's what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 2:7, God reminds us of how God was with his people Israel in the wilderness. And what? It says they lacked for nothing. They lacked for nothing. In Acts 4:33 and 34, it speaks of how as the disciples went forth preaching the gospel, God's blessing was on them, and there was none among them who lacked anything. Lack is not God's will for us. Lack is not God's will. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Lack is not God's will for us. As we trust him and do his will, he promises time and again to bless us and to enable us to overcome lack. We need to believe his word. We need to declare his promises over our life. And we need to reset our poverty mindset.
That's right.
And then secondly, we need to run with his plan. Run with his plan. Someone said, God is the master of disaster. Regardless of what you face, he is in control, and he has a plan for you, just as he had a plan for these two widow women. They both followed the word of the prophet, which was the word of God through the prophet. And guess what? When they believed and obeyed God's word, God supplied. So God is teaching us that faith and obedience brings provision.
That's right.
Amen? And we know his plan. His plan is work hard and prosper. So it's not like we're sitting around twiddling our thumbs and say, you know, just drop money from heaven, God. No, we need to work hard and believe that God will bless the works of our hands. Isn't that what he promises? That he will bless the work of our hands and he will cause us to prosper in all that we do. So we need to work hard. We need to strive to be the best employee that our employer has. Amen. So it'll be a testimony to God. And when you become the best employee your employer has, number one, that's going to make you indispensable. They're not going to want to lay you off. And it's also going to open you up to promotion. Amen. God will lift you up. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
By having Elijah ask the widow to feed him first, God is reminding us that we have to put him first. And he's also reminding us that we have to give him the first part. When we honor God with the first part of our finances by giving our tithes and our offerings as he commands, God is obligated to us to honor his word. What did he say? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And what did he say? I will open. He said, test me. It's the only time God said, test me. Test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you have not room enough to receive. So if we believe God and do what he commanded us to do, then God is obligated to do what he said he will do. Amen. So we need to run with his plan. Do what you know to do, even if it may be counterintuitive. You know, what do I mean by that? Goes against logic. So for instance, you know, you're struggling financially and God says give 10%. And your mind says, that's dumb. You can barely make it the way that you're going right now. How can you give God 10%? That's counterintuitive, right? But faith says, God said it, so I'm going to do it. Amen. And I can attest, God has made his provision to me time and time again as I've honored him in that way. And I'm sure this widow thought to herself, how can this prophet expect me to put him ahead of my own son? Not just me, but ahead of my own son. You know how mamas are with their kids. Their kids are going to eat no matter what. And I'm sure in her mind, she's thinking, how can this prophet expect me to feed him and take the money out of my kid's mouth, the food out of my kid's mouth? But when she did it, what happened? God caused her supply of flour and oil to continue till the end of the drought. Can somebody say amen? Amen. God is faithful. Praise the Lord. Now, the third principle I want us to look at is that we need to qualify for God's supply. We need to qualify for God's supply. We are blessed to be a blessing. God called this widow woman to bless the prophet first. And every day until the end of the drought, she took care of the prophet first, and God supplied. She was putting God first, and he supplied. God promised to bless Abraham and to make him a blessing, right? If we become a container of the blessing and just consume it for ourselves, we block the flow of God's blessing. See, a container only has a limited capacity. So if you have an 8-ounce cup, it can only hold 8 ounces, right? So if all you're going to do is be a container, then you're going to reach a cap. But take out a garden hose or a fire hose. And that's a conduit, right? A hose is a conduit. And hundreds and thousands of gallons of water can pass through a hose, right? God wants us not to be containers. He wants us to be conduits of his blessing.
That's right.
And when we become conduits of his blessing, then there is no limit on what God can pour forth in our life. So God blesses us not so that we can selfishly consume it on the things that we want. Oh, I got an extra blessing. Let me go buy a bigger TV. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a TV, but that shouldn't be the constant thinking in our mind, right? God wants us to be a channel of his blessing to others. In Acts 4:34, it says that as they preached, God blessed them and none of them lacked. But as you read on, it says the people were selling property and they were giving it to the church to help those in need. And that's why God was blessing them. And that's why none of them were lacking anything, because they had become conduits or channels of God's blessing. And so his blessing continued to flow through them. When God prospers us, it always has a purpose beyond ourselves. God doesn't prosper us just for ourselves. God prospers us with a purpose beyond ourselves, a purpose that's bigger than us. is not just so that we can have bigger and so that we can have more, but it's so that we can bless more and that we can do more for the kingdom of God. So it's so that we can advance his kingdom purpose. And when we're faithful to do that, God will increase the blessings in our life, because he'll say, look, I can trust that one, that what I give that one, they're not just going to selfishly use it, but they're going to use it for the right purpose, so I can keep giving them more, because they're going to do right with it. Jesus taught more about money than any other subject, and he taught about managing our money well and being faithful to use what the master has given us for his purpose. And that results in increased blessing. I mean, just look at parables like the parable of the talents. You know, that God gave his servants a certain number of talents, and the first one had 5 talents, and he used it and brought back 10 to his master. The second one got 2, and he brought back 4. And then the third one, he became a container. He just kept the one to himself, right?
Yeah.
So there's this teaching is throughout Jesus' preaching. The second thing we need to, we're blessed to be a blessing. The second thing we need to learn is that we need to release to increase. We need to release to increase. Wealth is not a sign of godliness. If it were, then the drug lords of Latin America would be considered godly, because they're multi-billionaires, right? However, the clear teaching of God's word is that he doesn't want us to live in lack. He wants to prosper us. God wants to bless us, and he wants to take us from not enough to more than enough. I want you to hear that. He wants to take you from not enough to more than enough. Look at it this way. In Egypt, the Israelites were slaves and they did not have enough. Egypt was a place of not enough. They cried out to God. He delivered them. They ended up in the wilderness because of their own disobedience. But God was faithful to them even in the wilderness, and he provided manna, but it was just enough. They could only collect enough manna for the day. If they tried to collect more, it would spoil, right? So his provision in the wilderness was just enough. And it was because of their disobedience that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But the promised land was supposed to be a place of more than enough. He said it was a place flowing with milk and honey. It was a place of abundance. Amen. God wants to move us from the place of not enough to the place of more than enough. God doesn't even want us to stay in the place of just enough. God wants us to go to the place of more than enough. And that is the place of his promise. That is the place of faith. That is the place of obedience. Amen. That's the place of obedience. Now, the Israelites failed to enter the place of more than enough when they stood at the border of the promised land. They failed to enter the first time. Why? Because instead of faith, they had fear. They feared the giants in the land and the walled cities. They said, we're like grasshoppers and we can't do it. Fear. But faith is what conquers fear.
Yes.
Joshua and Caleb had faith. They said, yes, there are giants in the land and the cities are walled, but our God will deliver the land into our hand. Amen. That's faith. See, it would require faith and obedience to enter the promised land. And God requires faith and obedience from us to enter the place of more than enough.
Wow.
Why would God ask a starving widow woman to make a cake for Elijah first? Because it required faith and obedience. He gave her a promise. If you do this, your oil and flour will never fail. You'll always have more than enough. But first, you have to do this. Faith and obedience is what enables us to possess the promise. Is what enables us to possess the promise. The place where you have, God wants to take you to the place where you have not only enough for yourself, but he wants you to have enough to be a blessing to others.
Yeah.
Just as she was a blessing to Elijah for the rest of the drought until the end of the famine. God wants you to live in miracle territory.
Yeah.
He wants you to live in the territory of more than enough so that you can be a blessing to others, so that you can be a blessing to his church, so that you can be a blessing to his kingdom works. God wants to move us from not enough and he wants to move us beyond just enough, and he wants to take us to the place of more enough, more than enough. But the only thing that can hinder us is a lack of faith in his promise and a lack of obedience to do what God has told us to do. What has God told us to do? He has told us to work hard and you will prosper. He has told us to put him first, seek him first, and all these things shall be added. To the widow woman, he said, give the bread first to my prophet. So he has told us to put him first and to put him first in our giving. And he has told us to be a conduit of blessing. That when he blesses us, we become a channel to bless others. If we do those three things, we can begin to live in miracle territory. We can begin to live in the land of more than enough. Amen. That's the promise of God's word. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. How many of you want to live in the place of more than enough? Amen. Would you stand to your feet and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you so much that you're a God that desires to bless and prosper us. You're a God that desires to give us more than enough, Lord, so that not only will our needs be met, but that we can be a blessing, that we can be a blessing to your kingdom. We can be a blessing to others in need, Lord God. Father, I pray today that as we have heard your word, Lord God, that we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers of your word, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would be stirred to work hard, Lord God, to be the best employee that we can be, Lord, or the best business person that we can be, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we would put you first in every area of our life, Lord God, including our giving, Lord, that we would honor you first above all else. And Father, I pray that we would live not as containers, but as channels of your blessing so that you can flow through us, so that as you bless us, Lord God, we can be a blessing to others. Father, I know that as we believe and as we obey your word, you will honor your promise, Lord God, and you will do all that you've said that you will do, and you will take us to the place of more than enough. Father, we pray that over your people in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your Wednesday, and we'll see you on Sunday.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you